Today is Pambansang Araw ng Mga Bayani. Tama ba? Pambansang Araw ng Mga Bayani. This national holiday is a beautiful one, but I always get a little bit confused. I always have to look it up. My first question when I woke up this morning is, why is this feast day, this holiday, on August 25th? And it turns out that it's not on August 25th, it's on the last Monday of August. So this happens to be the last Monday of August. And there's something fitting about that, because there's historical uncertainty about exactly when the revolution, the spark of the revolution in 1896 actually took place, whether it was on August 23rd in Hugadlawin, or whether it was August 25th in Balintawak, or whether it was in the house of Tandangsora, or the house of some other guy, Katipuneros. And it's understandable, because it's a secret society, and there's different accounts about exactly what triggered this, the revolution, the first direct opposition against the Spanish authorities. But so that's, I mean, for historians, that's a big deal. But for us, I mean, the point is the heroism of men and women at that time who were willing to sacrifice their own advantages for the good of the nation, to stand up for freedom, stand up for justice, for rights, for the rights of the downtrodden, the dignity of citizens, the right to self-rule. So lots of real and good values are celebrated on the national holiday like this. It doesn't mean, of course, that all the heroes are great in the spiritual sense. They have some very great qualities that we honor. Patriotism is a great quality. Willingness to sacrifice for one's nation is a great quality. But like I say, you know, some of the Katipuneros are not even very good men. Not good to their families. They're you know, cheaters, and they fought among themselves. So that's the way it is with human society. We're a mixture of heroism and depravity. You could say virtue and vice. But we do celebrate the heroic virtues of the national heroes. And I read that it's not only the Katipuneros, or the people who lived during the time of the revolution, but anyone who's sacrificed himself or herself for the good of the nation is considered a hero. So the Libingan ng Mga Bayani is not only for people who lived in 1896. Anyway, you know this better than I do. This is not a church holiday. We're not honoring saints. But it's good to know why we have a holiday. We do have heroes in the church. We call them saints. I mentioned Saint Louis IX of France, who is celebrated today. There's another saint celebrated on August 25th. That's Saint Joseph of Calasanz. So, and as we know, we have many saints. I mentioned Saint Joan of Arc, patron saint of France. The saints are not only impressive by some human standard, but they are dedicated to the kingdom of God. That's what makes Louis IX unusual. He was a very powerful man. He was king of France. But he used his power for the kingdom of God. Now, he wasn't perfect. People dispute some of his secular decisions, some of his legislation was not particularly good. And he led a disastrous crusade and died. So there's questions about whether that was good or bad. That's not the issue. He had heroic virtue. He was dedicated to God. He was a holy man. And he used his earthly rule to serve the heavenly reign of Christ the King. Well, in the readings of today, we have an interesting contrast. This is the beginning of Jesus' long tirade against the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. This goes on for several days. We'll be reading this, I think, 3 or 4 days this week, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." And that is very fiery language. And it's the kind of reading that when you get to the end of it and the priest says, the gospel of the Lord, you say, is that really good, really good news to hear all this condemnation of these hypocrites? Yes, it's good news because it's good for evil to be denounced. But rather than focus only on the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, I'd like to put it in contrast with the verse that we repeated in today's psalm. This jumped out at me this morning. The Lord takes delight in his people. The Lord takes delight in his people. Sure doesn't sound like it in the gospel. Jesus is not taking delight in his people. He's blasting them. So how does this fit together? How does the Lord take delight in his people and at the same time condemn his people? It's important that we get this right because a lot of people think the foundation of God's relationship with us is one of criticism, condemnation, or strict justice. And that's not the starting point. It's not that the first thing God sees when he looks at us is our sins. That's not the starting point. The starting point is, in the psalm here, the Lord takes delight in his people. From the beginning, God delighted in his creation. You know the passage in Genesis. When he created this, he saw it was good. He created that, he saw it was good. When he created man, male and female, it was very good. He created the human person. He created his people in his own likeness. And that's a very beautiful thing. So that's the foundation. God delights in his people. In this Psalm, Psalm 149, it actually spends more time telling the people to rejoice in God, sing to the Lord a new song, that Israel be glad in its maker. So it's the people rejoicing in God. But in the middle here, these are just selected verses. After it says, let them praise his name in the festive dance, let them sing praise to him with timbrel and harp. That's our rejoicing in God. Then they get this line, for the Lord loves his people and he adorns the lowly with victory. The Lord loves his people. The Hebrew word there can be translated as delights in, and that's where the refrain comes from. The Lord delights in his people. He loves his people. And he adorns the lowly with victory. That word lowly in Hebrew is anoim. Anoim. The poor, the lowly, the humble. He adorns the anoim with victory. So this is the starting point. God loves his people. Well, then what's this business about condemnation of the Pharisees? Well, God loves his people, but he doesn't love everything they do or everything we do. And so there is a distinction between the foundation and what we build on it. When we turn away from God, when we harm ourselves by removing ourselves from his will, God is not pleased with that. He doesn't take delight in sin. No, he grieves. The Holy Spirit, it says in the scripture, grieves. Well, as I reflected on this, I remembered a little experience from this past weekend. I was helping out with a retreat. And in the retreat center, not only the group that I was with, Courage members, there was another group of retreatants, a group of families. And so there were a number of children around, which is very unusual at a retreat center to have young children. My room was the closest to the lobby, and for some reason, these families told their children to stay in the lobby. So I passed this group of, maybe they separated the boys and the girls, I don't know. There were maybe five or six young boys in this lobby area. And there's something really beautiful about having children watching them play. I mean, they're playing with rocks and, you know, just sitting on the ground and drawing pictures. And there's something simple and innocent about children. I was very happy to see them. And I'm sure that's how parents look at children, too. Like, they delight in their children because there's something beautiful about children. And that's the beauty of the human person sometimes is clearer when you get the simplicity of children. And that's how God looks at us, right? He's our Father. We're his children. He delights in us. Even if we're doing something of no particular value, we're just being children just sitting on the ground playing with some trucks or something. It's still delightful. I noted that those children were not delighted in me. And they usually ignored me, because I walked by them probably 6-7 times a day. They usually just ignored me, unlike children in the parish who always run up and do mano, mano. But these children, they didn't, were not interested in mano, and sometimes they would look at me like, what's that strange figure doing here in our play area? So they didn't take delight in me, they didn't know who I was, but I took delight in them. Until one night, I went to bed, and I heard screaming and running and all kinds of commotion outside my bedroom door. I said, what in the world is going on up there? Well, the parents were down at the end of the hall praising the Lord, and the children were still in the lobby goofing around and tormenting each other. You know, groups of little boys, they usually pick on one of them. I'm sure one of them was the one screaming. And it was quite a commotion. I said, well, I don't take delight in those children when they act like that. I think, you see the comparison I'm making. Does the Lord delight in his people? Yes, he delights in his people. He created us. He created us good. He created us for love. He created us in love. And his first reaction to us is delight. We shouldn't forget that. Sometimes our shame or guilt or feeling of, or discouragement about how we mess the world up, that sometimes clouds the picture of God's delight in us. But it's God delights in us. Like I delighted in seeing those kids. I don't know who they are, but you see a 5-year-old boy playing with a couple of rocks or climbing on some, walls. There's something delightful about it. But when we are hypocrites, or when we are unjust to our neighbor, or when we are puffing ourselves up with our arrogance and pride, that is not delightful. Which is why God calls us to repentance, which is why God, here in this account, Jesus is so strong to condemn. Woe to you, woe to you. It's not because he doesn't love them, it's because he loves them that he uses this strong language. Now it happens that today's Office of Readings gave us a passage from another one of the prophets, Prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3. It's quite striking to me because the beginning of this chapter 3, or this section from chapter 3 of Zephaniah, the prophet is just blasting the people. Wait for this. In the day is going to come when I'm going to pour out all my blazing anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. What? You see, that's prophetic language. That's strong prophetic language. And when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees with his strong language, he's tapping into a very well-established prophetic tradition of warning. So here's the prophet Zephaniah speaking in the name of the Lord. I'm going to ruin everything that you're doing here. I'm going to bring fire on you. But then he says, the Lord says, I will change and purify the lips of the peoples, that they all may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. On that day, you need not be ashamed of all your deeds, your rebellious actions against me, for then I will remove from your midst all the sin. It talks about the purification of his people. So it starts with this very strong, I'm going to destroy all of you. I'm going to pour out my wrath on all of you. But within a few verses, there's this, well, actually, I'm going to purify you. Actually, I'm going to save a remnant from you. And then it gets to, later in the reading, shout for joy, O daughter Zion. Sing joyfully, O Israel. Be glad and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed the judgment against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You have no further misfortune to fear. And then it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with gladness and renew you in his love. He will sing joyfully because of you, as one sings at festivals, because he has set you free from this defilement of sin. So in the space of about 15 verses or 12 verses, it goes from fiery condemnation to to purification, to God rejoicing in his people. And this is, I think, a good understanding of, it gives us a good understanding of what's going on here. God loves us, he delights in us, and that's what he wants to do all the time. When he sees us going astray, he'll do what he needs to do, whatever he can do, to bring us back, to purify us, to correct us, so that he can delight in us again. This is our hope and our joy. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're sometimes disobedient children. And we make a commotion that we shouldn't make in the middle of the night. But that doesn't make God give up on us. He allows us to experience consequences for our sin. He allows us to experience suffering. He does. Because he sees that it can produce good effect in us. So when Jesus blessed the Pharisees, and we're going to read more about this in the next couple of days, we should always read it from the perspective of how God, in his love, treats those whom he loves who don't love him in return. You can imagine how the Pharisees looked at Jesus when he was saying this. Maybe something like those kids looked at me when I walked through their play area. What is this? What right do you have to invade on our space? It doesn't matter to God. That doesn't matter. He's not going to give up loving and purifying just because our reaction isn't good in the moment. He has the big picture in mind to bring us into eternal glory union with him. So the Lord takes delight in his people. Let us also take delight in the Lord.